Good morning. Welcome to worship.
Well, we're going to pray together. Now, I just want to tell you that this morning we're going to say the Lord's Prayer at the end of the pastoral prayer, but from the Message version. Charlie is using the Message version in his talk this morning, and it doesn't mean we're going to do the Message version every Sunday, but it is a new way of saying the Lord's Prayer, and it helps you think about the words sometimes when you say it a little bit differently. So as I close the pastoral prayer, the words will be up on the screen. They're very, very different, but hopefully you can think a little bit more, perhaps, about what the prayer means for you this morning. Let's pray together. Blessed God, thank you for who you are and for meeting us right here, right now. We praise you because you are righteous and beloved, and we praise you for your love that created us with meticulous detail, with great joy and desire and a definite plan. And Lord, deep within us, we have always known since the day of our birth that our most important task is to grow in our basic trust in you. And it seems so simple when we say it. And yet it is hard to rely on you in every circumstance and to know that you will return when there seems to be distance between us. And to trust that in your seeming absence, you will soon be present to us again in ways that we can take in. And to be assured that your silence does not mean neglect, but attentiveness in every way, for you are always postured towards us. To know that in your abiding faithfulness, all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. So give us the ability to trust in you right now for this moment in prayer. Right now, today, not tomorrow when we're planning to be in a more spiritual mood, or a year from now when we have had more time to develop ourselves as a Christian, but right now you are here. And you long to meet us. So in this moment of prayer on this day, allow our anxieties and concerns and burdens and distractions to melt down. And allow us to simply trust in you right now at this moment to let go. And experience the relief that this brings. As we surrender and grow quiet, help us to hear your still small voice reminding us that you will follow through and turn all things right. That you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. Especially when we are in the valley, you are the very one who carries us through. And that no matter what we are handling or dealing with, you, O God, can handle it, deal with it much better than we can. Allow us to let go. We trust you today to touch our homes and our families with your peace, your deep abiding shalom. We trust you to heal us and our loved ones by your grace. And we pray for all in our congregation who are suffering physically, who have recently had surgery, or are just plagued by ongoing health problems. We trust you that you will heal and bring wholeness. Lord, we trust you that you forgive us even though we have trouble forgiving ourselves. And we trust you that today, as we sit surrendered to you, you will give us a new measure of passion for you, a fresh wave of resolve, new courage, new energy and freedom to be who you have called us to be in this world. We trust you too for our community, this community of Cupertino. Give us grace and your love to show next week as we serve them. We trust you for our world and for our government, our leaders and our visionaries. Grant wisdom, discernment, and compassion among people. We trust you. And we pray in the name of Jesus, who trusted fully and who is himself fully worthy of our trust. And as we do that, we pray together the prayer of trust he taught us. And please look on the screens as we pray this prayer in slightly different words this morning. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This is Jesus talking to a bunch of hard-headed folks who've heard him speak many times before. Couldn't be Presbyterians. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Praise be to God.
Aren't those just beautiful words? I just believe that those are just lovely words, a great invitation for us, Jesus' invitation to live a Jesus way of life. And I wanted to preach on that, and I thought, well, this is kind of ambitious to preach a Jesus way of life. And I thought, wow, this is going to take some work. And so I wanted to share with you some things that I have learned along the way about living a Jesus way of life. And it comes back to a time when I had my performance review when I was working for the Ravenswood Education Foundation. I had worked in ministry for a long time, and then we launched a nonprofit to serve the public schools in East Palo Alto. And I was in my performance review, and who would have thought that my performance review would be a place where I would discover a new way to live a Jesus way of life? But here it was. And I'm sitting there with our board president, and I ask, and I go, how am I doing? And he goes, you know, Charlie, you're becoming more conscious of your competence. All right. I got that going for me, which is nice. So I started to think of, well, what does that mean? So let's talk about this, all right? So let's put consciousness here, and let's put competence here. All right? And that there are things in my life that I am consciously competent at. Does that make sense? Things I'm good at, and I know I'm good at them. Isn't this great? This is very Christian, right? It's very positive. You're good at that, right? And it's so great, right? And I love that, and there are things I'm good at, and I know I'm good at them, and so he was saying I was becoming more aware, more conscious of what I'm good at. And then there are things, so then if I play the grid out, there are things in my life that I am unconsciously competent at. This is also known as wishful thinking, but there are things that I'm unconsciously, I'm good at things, I don't even know I'm good at them. That's so great. Maybe people can help me find out about how I'm good at things I'm not aware of. And then there's an area where I am consciously incompetent at. I'm not good at things, and I know I'm not good at them. I'm here to speak. I'm not here to sing. All right? There are singers and there are speakers, and that's really important. So there are things that I'm not good at, and I'm aware of them. And then there is the dreaded unconsciously incompetent. I'm not good at things, and I don't even know I'm not good at them. This is where American Idol contestants are right here, right? Am I right? You see these people. I know I could be a singer. And you're like, no, you can't. I am unconsciously incompetent. And I started to think about this in my relationship with Christ, about how important all four of these areas are. About Jesus inviting me on a journey. And here's the thing I discovered about Silicon Valley, about this area, is we are a competence-driven culture. And we carry that culture into the church, into faith, and believe that, you know what, if I will just get competent at Bible study, I'll really form my soul. Or if I get really competent at prayer, or if I get really competent, that'll change everything. But what good is it if I get competent at reading Scripture, but I'm angry all the time? What good is it if I know I have all knowledge, I know everything, but I don't have love? Well, Paul talks about that, doesn't he? And I would say that spiritual formation does not begin with competence. That if you want to form your soul, you begin here with consciousness. So the journey begins here, and it begins in humility, where I humble myself before God and His people, and I say, there are things I don't even know that are influencing my soul. And so it begins in humility. And then, so the journey goes here, but there's a role for competence. Then I experiment to find out what works. I become competent. And then I practice. And I discipline so that it's not just that I'm competent, it becomes woven into my soul. It's not that I'm good at loving, I become a loving person. C.S. Lewis talks about that God is less concerned with our particular acts than He is with us becoming a particular kind of person. All right. Well, so what does this look like? Well, up on the screen, I have a definition of what the soul is, that God wants us to work on our souls. And I thought, well, the soul is always a funny concept, a vague concept, a concept that we're not really clear on. And I love Dallas Willard's interpretation of what the soul is. He says this. He says, what is running your life at any given moment is your soul. It's your soul. Not external circumstances or your thoughts or your intentions or even your feelings. It's your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens anything going on in the various dimensions of the self. It is the life center of the human being. That our soul is the thing that brings it all together and informs all who we are. In fact, Dallas Willard goes on to say, you don't direct the soul. You don't direct the soul. You feed it. So the soul directs you. Do you now see why Jesus died for souls? That's why He says that. I died for your soul. Because he wants to invite us into a Jesus way of life. All right. Well, let's go on. I have another one. That was pretty good, huh? All right. Let's put this over here. All right. So now, let's see if I'm doing this right. All right. So I want to give you a definition, a framework, and an example of what this might look like. All right? So here's a definition. I've given you one definition. Here's another one. So spiritual formation, according to Dallas Willard, says that for the Christian, basically refers to the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. All right? So it's us entering into a spirit-driven process of forming our inner world in such a way that we become the inner being of Christ. Right, that's a definition. I always like reading Dallas Willard because I don't ever really know what it means, but I feel really smart. It's like, really? Wow. All right. Let's see if we can figure out what that means. All right. So I think it looks something like this. That God invites us to take our lives and form our lives so that they become the inner being of Christ, our inner being. So what does that look like? I would ask you, if you were to say, Charlie, how do I grow? How can I do this? I would ask you about your relationships. Let's just start there. I would ask you about your experiences. And I'd ask you about your practices. That's what I'm writing here. Okay? Just imagine those words. I know. You're smart. We're really drawing pictures of them, right? No, we're not. I would never do that. All right. I'm not saying this is everything, but it's most things. That this really is our lives, our relationships, our experiences, and our practices. That God says, give me your relationships. Let's talk about those. What are relationships that you are in that are helping you move toward God? Those relationships could be a small group, a covenant group, a prayer partner, a spiritual director, a therapist, close friends that you gather together, golfing buddies. That's not true. No, really. What relationships are you in that are moving you toward God? And God's asking us about that. And those relationships could be intentional, the ones like I just described, or they could be unplanned. It might be a coworker that challenges you. The person you meet at Starbucks, the worker behind, you know, the Starbucks worker or the Pete's Coffee worker that you meet. You go there every day, twice a day. Let's talk about your addiction. No, sorry. So you go there a couple times a day and you see that worker. You didn't start off planning on having a relationship with that person, but you see them. And that's a person in your life. And God's going, is that a relationship that God can use to form your soul? I promise you it will. It can be. So what relationships are you in? How about when you serve and you form a relationship? You volunteer at a VA hospital and you enter into a relationship and you serve. That's a relationship that can form your soul. They could be intentional and they could be unplanned. Or experiences. What are experiences that you're in? Experiences that are moving you toward God, toward forming your soul to look more like Jesus. Those experiences could be going on a spiritual retreat, serving next weekend, going on a summer mission trip. Could be getting a day of solitude. And these experiences, again, those are intentional experiences, but they could be unplanned. I remember a couple years ago, I got in a car accident. I didn't plan on getting into a car accident. But God used that experience to confront me about the harried, busy life I had. That I was frantic. And the accident just slowed me down. slowed me down. You might be going through an experience right now and you're going, God, this experience has no redeeming value. And God is saying, yes, it does. Let me meet you in that experience. And let me use it to form your soul. And then what are your practices? What are the things that you do daily? The habits. You have to do carpool every day. You go, wow, that's, how can God use that? Well, God wants to use that to meet you there in that practice. A practice around your meetings, a practice at home. What are those practices? Do you have to make lunches every day? And then what about intentional practices around just having times of solitude or prayer? Those are practices that God wants to invite, wants to use to form your soul. Now, here's the thing. The world is doing this too. Right? Like, there are people that aren't believers in Christ who are doing this as well. And in fact, we had the Dalai Lama come and speak to our school district. And so we had to do some work around understanding Buddhism. And I've heard it said that Buddhism is a religion of practice without belief. Now, that's an oversimplification. But I've also heard Christianity being a religion of belief without practice. We should think about that. So here, what makes this unique? Here's what we believe. We actually believe that God is right in the middle. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is saying, trust me with this. This is Jesus' invitation to us. Give me your life. And then it should look like something. Give me your relationships, experiences, and practices, but it should look like something. And I'm just going to use three words here. Character, community, and compassion. Now, that's not everything, but if we did those three things, we'd be pretty far along. We'd get like a B plus, A minus, right? That'd be pretty good. What do I mean by character? The fruit of the Spirit, character. That we would see God's Spirit manifesting in us to become more loving and more peaceful and more patient and more kind and more good and more faithful. And it's the law of indirection. I don't work on being loving. I don't work on being faithful. I don't work on self-control. I work on being more like Jesus. I trust Him with my relationships, experiences, and practices. And out of that, God gives me His character. Man was not made for fasting. Fasting was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. What does that mean? Well, it means that God's trying to form something in us. So fruit of the Spirit, character. And then community. That I know how to be in relationships. I know how to be in relationships in my home. I know how to be in relationships in the church. I know how to be in relationships with the world. I know how to be in community. And then compassion. That my heart breaks over the things that break the heart of God. That I'm sensitive to the things that God is sensitive to. That my heart is aligned with Christ's heart. And if this doesn't produce this, this isn't working. And a classic example of this, I'm hoping I got this right, is the church lady from Saturday Night Live. You didn't think you were going to come to church and talk about Saturday Night Live, but it's a good show. Maybe not. All right. Trust me here, right? The church lady is a classic example of somebody that has mastered all the relationships, experiences, and practices that the church has to offer. But it's producing none of this. None of it. In fact, that's what makes the gag work so well. Is she's the only one who's unconsciously incompetent. Right? We're all seeing it. We're all conscious of what's going on in her life. She's the only one who's not. She's judgmental. She's bitter. She's angry. And it's a hilarious Dana Carvey skit. Okay, non sequitur. I got to just tell this story about this skit here. Back when I was doing youth ministry at Menlo Press, back in the 90s, we had some kids in our youth ministry whose dad was friends with Dana Carvey, who used to do this bit. And from our breakaway room, Wednesday night breakaway room, we called Dana Carvey to do the whole bit to a couple hundred high school kids listening to all of his bits. And he does the church lady. We just started roaring. I'm doing this session. I'm talking about this very illustration to a group of youth workers. I was doing a leadership dojo, helping leaders live in the way of Jesus. And a youth minister says, he goes, I'll do you one better. Dana Carvey used to live in San Carlos, or up in this area, and the woman that he modeled this person after was supposedly someone who went to his church. Is that hilarious? Thank God we don't have any of these kinds of people in our... I said, wow, your church. Yeah, because we don't have anybody like that. I'm not like that. When this doesn't produce this, this isn't working. Do you now see Jesus' invitation to us? What is he saying here? This can't be religious practice that doesn't produce this. He's saying, do this with me. Don't... We try to go around it. We try to somehow, we try this. We try to do the relationships, experiences, and practices without Jesus. And hoping to get this. And it doesn't work. Jesus is saying, are you burned out on trying to do this by yourself? Come to me. Do the with God life. An invitation to a Jesus way of life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. I'll watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And you'll recover your life. You'll live freely and lightly. You'll be free of that burden of trying to prove yourself to God. Let me give you an example. Paul's journey of humility. This was fascinating to me. Could Paul, in Scripture, have gone through his own transformational journey? I mean, when he got knocked off that donkey, I mean, when he got blinded, didn't that just change everything and he was transformed? That was only the beginning. Paul gets sent away. By this time in Acts, by Acts 9, everybody wants to kill Paul. The Grecian Jews want to kill him. The Pharisees, everybody wants to kill him. And the disciples put him in a boat and send him away. All right? Think of how, this is like, he did not win most popular. This is the least popular guy. He gets sent away, and in Scripture it says this, and the church enjoyed a time of peace. Is that so great? Wouldn't that be great if you had somebody send you away and say, you know, we're going to miss you, but we're going to enjoy a time of peace without you. So think of this. This is Paul. This is our great guy, right? All right, then look at this. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle. This is his letter. I'm an apostle. By Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Am I not free? Oh, a little hesitancy. Am I not an apostle? Okay. Even though I may not be an apostle, I'm your apostle. Okay, so he's not an apostle, he's their apostle. Okay, then. Okay, from the least of the apostles. You see where we're going here with this? Later in his life. Okay. Maybe I'm not the least of the apostles. Maybe I'm the least of all God's people. And then, close to the end of his life, he writes this to Timothy, a young man. Okay, maybe I'm not the least of God's people. Maybe I'm the worst of sinners. I'm an apostle. I am big time. I am consciously competent of my apostleship gifts. but I'm unconsciously incompetent at recognizing the pride that might be in my life. And Paul goes on a journey, and it lasts his whole life. God, when he saves us, it's not a magic trick. It's supernatural. And then it's a journey of growth. So, I've been using some different phrases to help people see this. This is some of the things we're going to be talking about when we are on our trip, our family camp. And so I use this word dojo, and people get a little nervous. And it's a Japanese term, and it means a place to learn the way. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? We have a phrase like it called home, right? Aren't our homes a place to learn the way? And our community. This is where church comes in. Those who help us learn the way. And Jesus. He's the way. He's the way. And that's my invitation to you. It's Jesus' invitation. Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. Watch how I do it. And you will learn to live freely and lightly. It's the Jesus way of life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care about our eternal souls. And you care about our daily lives. You save us for eternity and you save us in this life. We are really grateful for that. Help us live in your way. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It has been such a pleasure to be with you, and I'm so looking forward to family camp. And while we're there, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to turn our homes into places of spiritual practice. And that could be whether you're single, you're married, you have kids, you don't have kids, you got roommates. What does it mean to have our homes look like that?
That's great. It's just been a joy having you. Would you thank him for his message today? Thank you so much. And Charlie will be at the door to greet you. Thanks so much for worshiping with us this morning. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit help you to know in your soul the unforced rhythms of His grace. Amen.